Stephen, for that reading of God's Word. And so that's going to be the passage that we look at this morning, Romans chapter 11, excuse me, verses 11 to 32. And I've entitled my talk for this morning, God is not finished with Israel. One of the things that people from Africa are renowned for, people indigenous to Africa, is their incredible hospitality. They're incredibly generous. So if you suddenly turn up at their home just for a visit, they will basically shower you with food. They will lavish you with meat and with vegetables and with what we call sadza pap, and it'll just be a fantastic, tasty meal. And you can be grateful for that, although in some sense you can't help but feel a little bit guilty because they actually can't afford it. And as a result of this generous meal, there's a good possibility that some of the family will have to go without. And there's a little bit of that, I think, in this passage, that when you think of Israel, corporate Israel, there should be a sense on one hand of gratitude, but at the same time, something of sadness, of sorrow, of guilt, that we are benefiting from their loss. But I'm rushing ahead. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapters 9 to 11 of Paul's letter to the Romans. And what we've observed in these chapters is a main theme that runs throughout them, that links them all together. And that theme is the faithfulness of God to his promises, and particularly in these chapters with reference to Israel, to the Jews. And what we're looking at is no mere academic exercise. It's not just that, oh, who cares about the Jews? No, this applies, has relevance and significance for all of us. For this reason, if God can be shown to not be faithful to Israel, if he's failed to keep his promises to them, then who's to say we can count on his promises to us? How do we know that he won't also fail us in terms of the promises that he's made to us? And so it really does have relevance and significance for every one of us. So the question that we're really looking at is then, does God keep his promises? Does God keep his word, particularly to corporate Israel? And way back in Genesis 17, for example, God makes a promise to Abraham, and this is the promise. He says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And as you look around when the New Testament arrives, the New Testament period is upon us, when Paul looks around and when his own generation look around, what they see is a number of Jews who do not believe. A great majority of Israel are in fact not receptive to the gospel. And they seem to be missing out on God's benefits that those who have come to Christ are now experiencing the glory of being in Christ. And so the question does arise, well, has God in some sense abandoned Israel? Has he failed to keep his promises to the Jews? And Paul's answer is no, not at all. And the way that he argues his case, and we've followed this through from chapters 9 and 10, the way that he argues the case is, don't forget that Israel is not all Israel. Or the other way around, not all Israel is Israel. The children of Ishmael, for example, they had the blood of Abraham flowing in their veins, but they were not children of the promise. And the children of Esau, they had the blood of Abraham flowing in their veins, but they also were not children. They were not the sons of the promise. And then there are those Jews who abandoned God, who wandered after other gods, who committed idolatry with the gods of the neighbors. They were not children of the promise. And so what you have is you have this whittling down of Israel down to this remnant, wherein, for example, Elijah suddenly cries out, am I the only one who's left? And the answer comes back, no, there are 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Israel now becomes this remnant, this small proportion of the total Israel, the remnant, those who did not bow the knee, those who were faithful to God. And so the question still arises, well then, has God been faithful to the remnant? To those who've been faithful, to those who've not bowed the knee? And the answer is, well, from Paul is, well, yes, he has, because I'm a Jew. I'm one of the remnant. And as are the other disciples, they're also Jews. And the other 3,000 Jews who believed on the day of Pentecost, and the many, many Jews since then who've put their faith in Jesus Christ and experienced the wonder and the glory of God's blessings upon them as they've come to Christ. And so, yes, God has been faithful to his people. And that's the argument that we've seen and we've followed through so far. Now, you would have thought that having argued the case so well, having presented the evidence, having demonstrated that God has been faithful to physical Israel, you would have thought that we could now say, well, done and dusted, let's move on. But no, there is one more bit of information that Paul would like to leave with those who are his readers that he'd like to share with them. And that is that God has not finished with physical Israel. And that's the theme of the passage that we're looking at this morning. God has not finished with physical Israel. And you can see that if you look down to verse 11 of chapter 11, where Paul asks, did they, the Jews, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? And he's obviously referring back to the illustration that he used where God has placed this bollard, this great big stone across the path that seeks to achieve acceptance with God through self-righteousness. The path that seeks to work your way to heaven. The path that seeks to be good enough for God. And what's happened is God has laid the stone which is Jesus across that road, across that path, the stone that says, no, there's no way through here. You have to believe in Christ. And the Jews continually stumbled over that stone, Paul says. They continually fell over that impediment, over that obstruction that prevents access to God through any other way than through believing in Jesus. And so, yes, physical Israel has stumbled over the stone. But the question is, had they stumbled so as not to recover? And Paul's reply is, no, not at all. Implication. God is not finished with physical Israel. Now, as you read ahead and as you read through the chapters, as Steve read it to us a moment ago, you'll see that Paul seems to be suggesting that God has some plan in mind for corporate Israel, for physical Israel. A plan to bring a significant number of Jews to faith in Jesus. In verse 12, he speaks of their inclusion bringing about great blessing for God's people. In verse 15, he suggests that their inclusion will herald something really dramatic. What Paul refers to as life from the dead. In verse 26, he shares with his readers a great mystery that God has revealed to him, that a significant number, a sizable portion of Israel will be saved. So if that is the case, and we're going to look at that more closely in a moment, if that is true, it does raise one or two questions that Paul will need to address. Like, for example, the how, the when, and the why. And we're going to look at those in turn. So first of all, the how question. How will this come about? How will God save a significant number of Israel to faith in Jesus? We've already been taught that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. So the question arises, is Paul now suggesting a second way? We the Gentiles, well, we're saved through believing in Jesus, but if you're Jewish, you have a quick way through, you have a quick route. You can be saved because of your ethnicity. Is that what Paul is suggesting? That people are saved merely through being Jewish? And the answer again is no. Because Paul has already argued very strongly, chapters 1 and 2, that everyone faces the same predicament. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, the problem is the same problem. The problem of sin. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how zealous we are, doesn't matter how hard we try, all of us end up falling short. We all end up making a mess of our lives. We end up doing things that cut us off from God because of our own sinfulness. And the only way back to God, the only way we can have that blot, that stain, that sin removed, is through Jesus and his death upon the cross. It's through faith. And it was because of the unbelief of the Jews that they were cut off. They need to believe like everyone else. It will only be through believing in Jesus that they will be accepted back. And what Paul does is he uses an illustration, the illustration of this tree, this olive tree, which is a picture of true Israel, if you like. And because of physical Israel's refusal to believe in Jesus, these unbelieving branches were cut off. And you can see that in verse 20. They were broken off because of unbelief. And in their place, God has grafted in branches that do believe, the Gentiles. But what Paul explains is that God can graft the Jews back in if they do not persist in their unbelief. So believing in Jesus is still the requirement. We're not bypassing that at all. There will be no one in heaven who will be in heaven saying, "Praise God, I'm here because I'm a Jew." Not at all. Everyone in heaven will be singing the same song. "Praise God that I'm here because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for me. I'm here because of the grace and mercy of God." And that is exactly how God will save the Gentile and also save the Jew. The second question we need to ask and address is the when question. When will this come about? And whilst there's nothing in what Paul has to say in this chapter about the fact that God cannot progressively be saving individuals from the Jewish faith to himself, Paul's words seem to suggest that, and it's a really strong impression that you have, and I think it's the right one, that there will be a significant turning to Christ at some stage in the future. And there are two indications of this. First of all, verse 15. Paul suggests that the acceptance of the Jews will mean life from the dead. And commentators agree that life from the dead here is a clear reference to the resurrection, the general resurrection that will happen when Jesus Christ returns. So when the Jews come to Christ in their numbers, it will be at the turn of the ages, when this particular age that we're in is complete and the new age begins. It will end as it will mark, as it were, the end of history as we know it, and a new beginning. We've got a second clue in verse 25, where Paul shares this mystery that God has made known to him with his readers. And he says the ingathering of the Jews will happen when the full number of the Gentiles have come in. So when the Gentiles that will believe have believed, and when that's all complete, then after that, the full number of the Jews to top up the basket of God's salvation, as it were, will also be added in. First, the full number of the Gentiles, and then the full number of the Jews is what is implied. And that does sound a lot like the end of the era, the last days, the end of time as we know it at the moment. So when will this happen? It seems that there will be a great ingathering of God's of the Jews into God's family at the end of the age. The third question we need to ask is this: why? Why does God have this special plan for the Jews? And Paul tells us the answer to that question in verse 28. He says they are loved on account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, we're back to the faithfulness of God to his people. The promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled finally in this ingathering of God's of physical Israel. It's just part of his keeping of his promise to them. And then you can see something of that borne out by verse 29, where it says, where Paul says that God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. In other words, the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will fulfill through this ingathering of the Jews. So much for the how, the when, and the why of chapter 11. There is one further question that I think it would be good for us just to consider for a moment, and it's this. What guidance, what advice, what encouragement does Paul give us in this chapter as to how we should treat the Jew, what our attitude should be towards people who are Jewish? On a number of occasions, Paul in these passages speaks of his pain, of his deep sadness, of his longing and desire that his fellow countrymen, the Jews, might be saved. And in verse 14, he speaks of wanting in some way to arouse them to envy, to a jealousy that says, in effect, we want what we see Paul preaching about. We wish it was ours also. We wish that we had what he is speaking about. Now, that might be Paul's desire for the Jews might be because of his special connection with his own people, because he was a Jew and he obviously cared for his own people who were the Jews. And it's a little bit like with me, my family get incredibly embarrassed when I go to Bunnings or some other one of the malls and so on. Because if I see somebody who I recognize as from Africa, from Southern Africa particularly, I will go over and I will chat to them, complete strangers, and I'll say, hi, where are you from? And if they say from Ghana or from Sudan or whatever, we'll have a conversation. I'll say, I'm from Zimbabwe. And there's an incredible connection that happens just because we come from the same part of the world. And so maybe that's something of what Paul is feeling here, something of a natural affinity for Jews. But I think there's a lot more than that. I think there is something else here that we should take note of. And I want to suggest four reasons why we ourselves should share in Paul's desire for the Jews in particular to come to faith. In the first place, the church has its roots in physical Israel. The church has its roots in the patriarchs, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you get a sense of that from the analogy of the olive tree, where Paul makes it clear that the root is Jewish. We are the intruders, if you like. We are not the natural branches. It is from our Jewish roots that we draw our spiritual nourishment and strength. And that is why Paul says it is so inappropriate for us to boast over the Jews. If you ever find yourself saying, we're great because we Christians and you Jews haven't got the, you know, you don't know what you're on about, just be very careful of that attitude. We should not be boasting over the Jews, says Paul. We are like people who are sleeping in beds that were intended for the Jews. There's something of that. The salvation that we are enjoying is a salvation that really was intended originally for Israel. And this has come about because of God's grace and God's mercy to us. But we should never forget that we have benefited from their misfortune. They were cut away, and we were grafted in. And we should want to see their misfortune reversed. We should want to see them enjoying the benefits which were originally intended for them. We should long that they might share with us in the wonderful blessings of God in Christ. Then secondly, there is something really natural, says Paul, about Jews becoming Christians. Paul speaks of them as the natural branches. Earlier on in chapter 9, he speaks of the fact that theirs is the tremendous, theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. Coming to Christ for them would be like coming home. It would be like fitting on one of those old shoes. It just so comfortable because it was actually made, designed for them. And therefore, we should desire that for them. And then thirdly, as we've already seen, when Jews start believing in Jesus in great numbers, it will mark the beginning of the end. It will mark the consummation of the kingdom, the arrival of the glory and the wonder of God's reign through Jesus. And so when you hear of Creek Road having suddenly accepted 50 Jews into the fellowship, and Ann Street reporting a similar number of conversions, and Graceful ourselves, suddenly we got Jews joining us in their numbers, there should be a sense of excitement. There should be a sense of time is drawing near. God is about to bring about the fulfillment of his kingdom. And then lastly, Paul doesn't state it explicitly in the passage. He doesn't say so outwardly, obviously, but it's implied that when Jews come to Christ, it is confirmation that God is faithful, that he does keep his word. So in closing, this passage reminds us of the vital importance of having faith. It's absolutely essential. Branches were broken off for unbelief, and other branches were grafted in and would only continue if they continued in believing. Faith in Jesus is absolutely critical. And so I hope that by now, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? I hope that you can answer, not because of anything in me, Lord, not because I'm good enough, not because I've lived a certain style of life, not because I've earned your salvation, because in fact I have messed up and have done so often. But I do believe that Jesus has done what I could not do, and he died in my place, and he paid the ultimate sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice for my sin. Why should you let me in? Well, because of Jesus, because of what he's done. But more than that, it's a faith that we need to continue in. It's a faith that we need to experience as an ongoing experience, a trust in Christ, a believing in him, a turning to him for forgiveness for our mistakes, a trusting in him to take us to heaven. And we should really take the warning of Paul very seriously in verse 22. Have a look at it and observe, folk. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. It's a serious warning. Scripture is absolutely clear and consistent that the evidence of true faith is a faith that perseveres, a faith that continues. And that's a sermon in itself. Then lastly, we've seen that these words of Paul, that it is a wonderful thing when a Jew becomes a Christian, when a Jew comes to Christ. And for our part, we should do whatever we can to make Jews who visit with us or Jewish people that we know, we should take every effort to make them feel loved and welcome. Unkind thoughts about Jews should have no place in a Christian heart. Totally inappropriate for us. Having said that, it's wonderful when a Jew becomes a Christian, but it's also wonderful when anyone comes to Christ. And we should do everything in our power to make people envious of what we have in Christ. To have them say in a way, geez, Josh, what you've got is fantastic. What you've got is wonderful. Your faith, your love, your care for other people, your confidence in Jesus. It's incredible. I wish that I had that. How can I find it? Tell me your secret. And then we can speak about Jesus. Amen. Come, let's pray. Thanks, Grant.